Mark chapter number 10. You say, well, I don't want to just be doing something. What? We're always doing something, amen? No matter what you're doing something, amen? And so I want to be doing something worthwhile, amen? Now, I don't want to be like Martha Cumbered About with much serving, right? But I want to be available for God to plug me into things that are profitable, worthwhile, amen? And I don't know about you, but I'm a whole lot happier when I'm doing something that's worth something, amen? I'm a whole lot more fulfilled, a whole lot more just, I realize what God has me for, a purpose. And do you know, ministry is not supposed to be a detriment to your family, to your spiritual health and everything else. It's supposed to be really outpoured from a healthy relationship with the Lord, and it should be enjoyable. It should be a joyful thing. So Mark chapter 10, we'll see how this really ties together here in reference to the message. Mark chapter 10, back in Mark, verses 32 through 34, the Bible says, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. They were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. Now, we've covered that text. We're not going to cover it again, just reading it for keeping things together here, continuity's sake. But as you recall, they had been with Christ now up through the Galilee regions and Capernaum and all that. They've gone above the Sea of Galilee. The temptation of Christ took place, and all these different things happened up there. And then, of course, they come down the east side of the Sea of Galilee. They come all the way down the east side of the River Jordan, and they're getting ready to cross over now the River Jordan and head towards Jericho and then ultimately to Jerusalem. That's where they're at. They're actually now heading up towards Jerusalem. So they're crossing that river. They're going to go through Jericho and then on up. That's where they're at. And it says in verse number, the latter part of verse number 32, and he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. Does anybody here like talking about some experiences that you've had, something you went through? Like if someone actually says to you, hey, tell me what your week was like, is that a good thing or a bad thing? It's a good thing because we like to talk to others about our experiences, don't we? We like to not just listen to other people talk at times. We like to talk too. And we like to share with people what's going on in our lives. Amen? It is fun to listen to what's going on in other people's lives. But truth be told, we'd rather tell people what's going on in our life. Amen? We're prone to that as people. And so here's Jesus, and he is fixing to tell them not what's been going on in his life, but what is fixing to happen in his life. Now, Christ can do this because he knows perfectly what's coming, right? He is all-knowing. He knows everything that's happened, is happening, and will happen. Amen? He's all-knowing. And so for him, this is very interesting. He's fixing to tell his disciples the things that are fixing to happen as he goes up and they go up with him into Jerusalem. Verse number 33 says, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, which by the way they knew was him, shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall. Now, this is interesting. He's giving explicit detail here. He says, we're fixing to go up to Jerusalem. Now, keep in mind, it just said that they were afraid. Amen? It just said that they were nervous about what's going on here. They're following him, and it just seems like things aren't maybe right here. And they're following, they're hearing things, they're seeing things. They just went through that experience with that rich guy who wasn't going to make it into heaven. By the way, he didn't not make it because he was rich. He trusted in those riches. No matter, if you trust in anything other than Jesus, you can't get there. That was the point. It wasn't that he was rich. It was that he trusted in the wrong thing. You need to trust in Jesus. Amen? So they went through all of that. They were asking who then can be saved. All of this is going on. And then Jesus says, let me tell you on what we're fixing to get ourselves into right here. Let me tell you about the future here. And so they're going up. They're heading that way. And he says, I am going to be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. These are the leaders, the religious leaders of that day. And they shall, watch this, they shall condemn him, that's referring to himself, to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, that's a disgraceful thing, and shall kill him. And the third day, he shall rise again. Wow. Thanks, Jesus, for encouraging us. Amen. But that was the conversation they were having. They went through all that. They're walking along the way, and Jesus reveals to them what's fixing to happen to him. And by the way, it'll have some kind of an impact on them because they're with him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for today. Thank you for this time together. Help us, God, with this message. I pray that it would be a blessing to everyone that's here. God, open up our ears to the truth. Here's Jesus telling the disciples what's fixing to happen unto him. We're going to find that they weren't even listening. They weren't even all that involved. And God, how you would that we would be involved today. God, how we would have ears to hear. God, that we would have our understanding enlightened and open, that we might hear the truth of Jesus Christ from the Word of God today. God, you know the need of every heart that exists in all of our hearts today, maybe in those that are listening in. God, you know what we need. God, supply it by thy Spirit and through thy truth today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look at back at our text here. It says that in verse number 34, they were going to be delivered. Verse 34, they shall mock him, scourge him, spit on him, kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now, how would you, if you were following Jesus that way, right, physically in that day, they followed with him, they were ministering with him, how would you respond to news like that? You're already a little nervous about things, you're already a little fearful about things, and here Jesus shares, he says, let me tell you what's going to happen. And he tells them all this. And by the way, Jesus was their guru in a sense. I mean, he was the one they were following. They expected that he would ultimately usher in the kingdom, that he would be king, amen, and all that. And here Jesus is revealing to them, in a sense, from their perspective, some bad news. Bad news because the religious leaders who they knew already hated him were going to have their way with him, and ultimately there would be a very bad scenario that would lead to his death. Amen. How would you process that? Well, let's see what they do. And by the way, by the Synoptic Gospels, this is proper in the timeline of what takes place. Because sometimes, especially in Mark, because Mark is a little bit shorter than Luke and some of the details you might find in John, things like that, sometimes in the Synoptics, it'll go from one thing to the next, and there's actually things that are happening in between that. Here, this is not the case. So this is directly after Jesus just said that in verse number 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand, in thy glory. Man, it just, reading through here just doesn't seem to fit, does it? Like, you would think that they were listening. You would think that they were tuned into what he was saying. But you know, a lot of times, like even in church, like you'll be here and you're hearing that something's going on, but you're really not tuned in to what's going on. You might have a distraction. They're walking along the way. They might be looking at the scenery, looking at something else, maybe daydreaming a little bit, thinking about some things. They're walking up to Jerusalem. They're thinking through some things. But it is obvious here that the disciples are not tuned into the place that they're capturing the real intent and heart of what Jesus is saying. He's bearing with them his heart. He's sharing them these details. For him to share this, it's heavy on him. Amen. He is thinking about what he is going to go through. Amen. And it's nice when you're sharing those details with someone that they actually are listening. Well, what are the disciples thinking about? What they might get later. Amen. What they might get ultimately for following Jesus and for walking with him through this. They're not thinking about what they're going to go through. They're thinking about later the positions they may have because of their connection with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 30. Let's go ahead and jump to verse number 38. It says, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Now, I want you to note here, Jesus did not get upset because they weren't listening. Jesus did not try to re-divert them back to what he was saying. Jesus didn't try to capture the attention of that there. He went along with it because remember, his role is not to be ministered unto. His role is to minister. So he said, if that's where they're at, then I'm going to meet them there. And he says in this text, he says, but Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? Now, when he says that, he is not referring to, in a sense, the baptism he got there with John the Baptist, all that. Both of those are connected. He's referring to what he was just talking about in the sense of he is going to go through these things. He is going to die and ultimately be resurrected. And so they said to him, we want to sit beside you. And he says, can you drink of this cup that I'm, can you really expect to be sitting with me having experienced what I'm fixing to experience? Turn over to Mark 14. Keep your place here in Mark chapter number 10. But in Mark 14, this is the cup that he was referring to. We know it was heavy upon his heart. He says in verse 32, and they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with them Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forth a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. Now, he desired in his humanity to somehow not have to experience what it would take ultimately to fulfill what God has sent him there for. To die on the cross, to become sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, to go in the grave, to resurrect from the grave. He's saying here, Father, if it's possible for this to pass from me, let it pass from me. It said in verse 36, he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. So we see him refer to it here, a cup. He does as well in the other synoptic gospels. And so this is what he was thinking about. He just talked about it. He's drawing their attention to this concept that not only does he have a cup that he to drink of and to be baptized with, but so do they. And can I say, you and I also have a cup in life that is ours to drink as God's people. So back in our text in Mark chapter 10, he asked them, can you drink of that cup? Can you be baptized with this baptism that I am baptized with? And in verse 39 of Mark 10, and they said unto him, we can. Interesting. Now, in a sense, no, they can't, right? Because no one could drink of that cup beside Jesus. But Jesus then uses this to show, you know what, you're right, you do have a cup. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup. Drink of the cup that I drink of. You have part in this cup, you see. And with the baptism that I am baptized, with all shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Now, the reason they were displeased is because they wanted to sit there too. They wanted part in that. And they didn't think it was right for James and John to make requests and try to reserve those seats for themselves when they really wanted it. The view of the disciples truly is, we want something here out of this. They're looking for what they're going to get in the future for being with Christ, for not leaving Christ, for walking with him these 3 years. Look at verse 42. Verse number 42. It says, but Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. For whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We went through all of that to get to this point, that here's Jesus, and Jesus' whole point in coming was to be a minister, was to deliver something to you and I that would be a help to us. Here in these latter stages of his time on earth, his disciples are following, and we're seeing revealed in them this thought that based on what they know, based on leadership, based on authority, based on people in key positions that they've witnessed, he sees this mentality that what they want out of leadership is to be served. What they want out of their positions by being the apostles, if you will, what they want is a seat in the high place. What they want is authority with others under them, ministering unto them. That's where they're at. And what he's showing here, and what he says in this text is this. He says that's how the Gentiles live. That's how the Roman government is. That's how false religion is. But he says, but it shall not be so among you. He says in this text, he says, whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. This is how it works in my economy, he's telling them, verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And then verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Christ used this opportunity to communicate to the disciples something different about his kingdom as compared to the world. And can I say, in reference to what we do as a church and our lives in Christ, what we do as a church and how we operate is different than how the world operates. Amen? Christ's structure is that the higher you get in authority and in position with Jesus Christ, the more that God then puts you in a position of being a servant. Those at the highest level are servant of all. By the way, this is why, as a pastor, I'm called a minister. Amen. I'm not the Lord. Amen. I am the minister. Why? Because the pastor of a church, the one who is in that position of authority, is not there to be served, but to minister. Amen. So we will say, man, it's a busy, thankless position as a pastor. Well, it doesn't really matter. Amen. What it is a position that God gives. It's a position of ministry. Amen. It is a position. By the way, that's why it's hard sometimes to fill positions in ministry, because people know that it means that they'll have to minister. And we would rather be ministered unto than be the ones ministering, you see. And that's what we see in this text. Look over at Philippians chapter number 2. Now, Jesus revealed a problem in the mentality of authority and in this leadership structure that the disciples had. But it is not just a problem with their understanding of authority and leadership. It no doubt is a problem in our understanding as well. Because our natural man wants to be served. That is the reality of who we are in this fallen world. We tend to base our lives on what we get out of something instead of what we'll have opportunity to give. Generally speaking, that's how humanity bases their life on what they do, what they're a part of. By the way, that's why people aren't having kids today. Not some can't, I get it, but many are choosing not to. To a dangerous level in our country. Do you know what the birth rate needs to be in a nation for it to sustain itself? 2.1. Every married couple, I say that loosely today because people are confused about what that is, but every couple needs to have 2.1 kids to maintain a population of a country. Now, immigration can offset that, and that's kind of what people are doing, what our country is doing. But that changes everything in a country, right? Do you know what we're at? I think it's 1.6 now. The birth rate of America is 1.6. Why is that? Well, it's inconvenient to have kids. Not only that, they cost you money. I mean, you go out to eat, they want to eat too. Amen? They expect to have clothes, and they want you to buy them the name brand stuff, right? And then when their eyes start going a little bad, they want glasses. At least in our family, it's all of our kids, amen. They want to actually eat food that's not good for you, but good, amen. I mean, on and on and on and on. They like to have so does the wife usually too, like to have a house that's somewhat warm, amen. And on and on and on and on and on. And so what it demands then is, if you're going to go that route, it's going to cost you something, right? And you're going to have to serve for a little while, amen, some people, little people, right? And it goes on and on and on. And so what we find in general is people want the blessings of things without the work of things. This is the natural man. That's why the younger generation thinks, based on all this money that's been handed out recently, they think, I can just hang out in my parents' basement with my hand out, and I'll be fine. I'll be fine. I don't have to go get a job because government will just give me that money. They have no idea where that money comes from. They have no idea about anything, you see. And so, but they just want to be able to do what they want to do. They don't want to be in a position of being able to serve. By the way, getting a job has a blessing of a paycheck. But the point of having a job is not the paycheck. It's being a productive member of society and helping the whole do better. Amen? But how many have that mentality today? Not many. Not many. Because we have bought into this carnal mentality of, I only do what I get benefit from right now. You see, and Jesus is saying, that's how the Gentiles do it. But for you, it'll not be so. That's what he's saying, right? So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 3. He says this, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, amen? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Is that how it works in our, generally in society? Everybody thinks of the other person a little higher than themselves. Is that how it works? It doesn't even work that way in Christianity, does it? If we're going to be honest. If you are married and you treat your spouse better than yourself, is that going to help your marriage or hurt your marriage? It'll help it. But if you treat your spouse like they're lower than you, how's that going to work? It's not going to work out good. That's why marriages have issue, because that person wants to be what? Served. That person wants served, and they don't want to be the one serving unless they get something really quick out of it. Do you see what I'm saying? This is the way of the Gentiles. This is not the way it works in God's economy. This is what Jesus is saying. Look at verse 4. By the way, who was Jesus when he walked the earth? Who was he? He's God. Is he God? Would you expect, if you were God of this world and you came to earth, what would you expect from those under you? What if you're just the God of your home? What do you expect from those people under you in your home? You see what I'm saying? What if you're the God of your company? What do you expect from people under you? You expect to be served. That's what you expect. You expect for them to do what you say and do it now, do with a smile on your face, and they should be appreciated because of what you've given them. Right? You and I, carnally speaking, fleshly, worldly speaking, we want to be served. We want to get something from what we've done, what we've made, what we've put into that's how we are. We want to get. And Jesus is saying, that's how it is amongst the Gentiles. By the way, what did Jesus get for being faithful on earth? Crucified. This is the example that Christ gives us. Are you seeing? Am I beginning to bring you along a little bit? The one who deserved to be served set that aside and said, no, I will be the one that serves. And at the end of the day, how did they treat him for that? They said, crucify him. And this is how Jesus responds. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, that is the mentality that you and I need to have. Amen? Let other esteem better than themselves, or let each esteem other better than themselves. Look at verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was and is God. But, this is one of those words here which shows, you would think based on him being equal with God, it would mean he's royalty, he would be served. But that's not how it worked. Verse number 7, but made himself of no reputation. What that means is he didn't try to tout who he was. He didn't go into the home and say, you little hellions, don't you know I'm your father? That's how he said. Don't you know who I am? When I walk in, you stand and salute. Right? He didn't. That's not the mentality of God. No. He made himself of no reputation. Isn't that amazing? And took upon him the form of a what? A servant. By the way, in a home scenario, you have mom and dad and the kids, and then you have the servants. The servants will be those that ones that you were hired in. They don't even have the standing of one of the kids. They're below that. And it says, he came unto his own who did not receive him and didn't demand that he would be served and worshiped as God. Instead, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a lowly servant, though he was God. And Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It says, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, verse 8 says, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Say, what do we get from all that? Well, based on our text back in Mark 10, and with this we find that Jesus was not looking forward to the experience of the cross, right? He went to the Father and said, if there's any way this cup pass from me, let it pass from me. He came unto his disciples and said, this is what I'm fixing to go through. Have a little heart here. Feel for me a little bit. And we find through it all, they didn't grab hold of that. And God the Father said, no, that's the cup you have to drink. That's the baptism you have to be baptized with. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. And he joyfully then endured the cross, it says, despising the shame, That's what it says. He despised it. He thought little of it, amen, and was willing to do in a manner that really wasn't fit for him to do. He was king. He's God. And God said, no, you're going to be lower than the servant for now. And he was okay with that, you see. And this is the example that Jesus gives to us now on how we are to live here in this life. Look over at 2 Corinthians 5. Now, try to give some examples of this. We are all called, as Christians, we are all called to be leaders in Christ. Do you realize that? No matter how old you are, if you are a child of God, you have been given the direction from the Father to be a leader in some realm of your life. God wants all Christians to be leaders, followers of Jesus, leaders on earth. Okay? And say, well, show me that. Okay, I will. Look at, I have you turned over there to 2 Corinthians. And we know that as children, we've been given a ministry, children of God. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, it says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. Say, what do we judge? We judge that the love of Christ was sufficient to save us, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we saw the love of Christ. We did not join the chorus of the world and say, crucify him. We embraced the reason that he went to the cross, and we received him as our Savior, okay? So we thus judged that the love of Christ was sufficient, and now it constrains us. Constrain means it's what binds us. It determines our boundaries now. It's what gives us our life. We've thus judged this. Now watch this. That if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them. Okay, so once we got saved, what we determined was, is that my life is not worth anything. This is how we got saved. Amen? When we get saved, we realize there's nothing that we can do to be saved. My works won't save me. My family name won't save me. My religious connections won't save me. My bank account won't save me. My religious deeds like church membership or baptism can't save me. Nothing I can do can save me. My citizenry in the United States of America doesn't save me. There is nothing I can do to be saved in and of myself. So I thus judge that I can't save me, but Christ and what he did can save me, right? And I saw that he loved me, so I embraced that. And I came to him, and as I trusted him for my salvation, he then imputed his righteousness to my account. Now as a Christian, I stand righteous, not by me, but by him. And to do that, I had to be crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So I then reject me and accept Christ. Does that make sense? If you're saved today, that's what happened. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. Okay? But to be saved, you said, I'm turning away from me and I am embracing Christ. I see me as no value, Christ as all value. He said if I'll call upon him, he'll impute his value into my life. And now I'm something, not because of me, but because of him. Okay. So this text says that we've judged this to be true, right? And now we don't live unto ourselves, but unto him that died for us. That's what it says. Verse 16. Wherefore? That means based on that. Amen? Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. We've left knowing the people of the flesh, the things of the flesh, and now we have a heavenly focus, right? For you to understand what Christ is teaching his disciples in Mark 10, you can't have a fleshly focus. You have to have a heavenly focus. This is the challenge of our lives, dear Christian, is to have the mind of Christ and not the mind of this world. Amen? The challenge of our lives. Now, it goes on. Based on that, therefore, we have a wherefore in verse 16. We have a therefore now in verse 17. This is building to something. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, which means he's saved, right? That's what it means. If you're in Christ, you've been saved. You're born again. If any man, so is this talking about just a select group of people that have been saved or all people that have been saved? All. This is all people that have been saved. This isn't just the preachers. This isn't just the Sunday school teachers. This isn't just those 18 and older. This is all people. If you're here today, no matter what your age is, if you're 6 years old and you've been saved, this is you. Amen? It says, therefore, if any man there is anthropos, it's a general term, it means mankind. It's not just referring to a man that's you know, a gender man up in years. No, this is mankind. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've been given a new life in Jesus Christ. Your old life died. Christ now resurrected in your life. Verse 18. And all things are of God. In your new life, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And you can read on through there, and you'll see now we're ambassadors for God, and on and on and on. Here's the point. As soon as you got saved, you said no to you, yes to Jesus. He changes you right off the bat. By the way, as a new believer, you're called a babe in Christ. Is that right? A baby Christian, new Christian. Right off the bat, God now gives you a ministry. Did you see that? Did y'all see that? As a baby Christian, God gave you a ministry, which means every one of us are to minister with what God has given us right off the bat. Not 10 years later, not 40 years later, not 5 minutes later, right then. Amen. We've been given a ministry. God teaches his children to serve others from the very beginning of their new birth. Now, if we take some parenting skills from that, we would see that our children from the very beginning need to begin to learn how to serve others. They don't need to learn how to play video games. They don't need to learn how to veg out in front of them. They don't need playtime. They don't need all that first. What they need first is a ministry. Amen. That was added. The pattern now of God's type of service is this. Number one, humbly allow God to minister unto you the word of God. You say, why is that first? Because before the word of God comes in, you have nothing to give. Because you're still carnal, and carnal people have nothing to give. What they give is bad, not good. Now, humbly allow God to minister unto you the word of God. That's how you got saved, by the way. If salvation, the scripture came to you and you said no, it went no further. You didn't get anything. But if the word came to you and you said, I believe that, and I'm willing to receive it and reject me over and embrace Christ, if that happens, step two, allow the word of God to work in your life. A lot of people have gotten saved, but then for whatever reason, they've stopped letting God's word work in their life. Stop saying no to God and start saying yes to God and his word. Allow the word of God to work in your life. Number three, take what you've been given and then minister it to others with it. Go back to our example of the new believer. What did the new believer receive? Salvation. What does he now have? A testimony of salvation. What is his ministry now? A ministry of reconciliation, which is a ministry to give what he was just given. Do you see that? Do you see it? God gave through the word this believer salvation, and right off the bat says, now become a minister of what I gave you. Do you got it? This is how it works. Too much is given to him, shall be much that is required of that person. Amen. That is how it works. So number one, humbly allow God to minister unto you the word of God. Number two, allow the word of God to work in your life. Number three, take what you've been given and become a minister with it. Number four, embrace, this is so key, embrace the discomfort and pain it will require of you to buck the world system and to minister unto others what you've been given by God. Say, where'd you get that from? Well, let me ask you a question. The cup that Jesus was given, would that be painful? Would that yield some discomfort? Yes. In order to properly minister to the world what the Father gave Jesus to minister, it would be painful. Can I say to you and I as believers, you're not ministering right until it hurts. I'm just so burdened down with all I have to do. Well, maybe you ought to cut out some of that fluff, number one. Number two, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, man, I'm so burdened down just with everything the Father gave me. I quit. Aren't you glad he didn't do that? Parents, I know it gets tiring, parenting your children. We know it gets tiring. Don't quit. God has given you something to parent them with. Don't bring in worldly stuff and think that's going to help. That's only going to hurt. But parent with what God has given you to parent with. And it's going to cost you, right? Just like it cost Jesus some pain and discomfort. But in the end, it'll be a help to them. Ministry is about helping people. Amen? And this works in every aspect of our lives. Very quickly, we're going to wrap up in Philippians 2 again. God's plan is practically applicable to our lives. But in order for this to work, let me read this one more time. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, verse 2, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The world, the world's mantra, the world's chorus is teaching us to be served. But God is teaching us to serve. Not with what the world has given to you. He's only leading you to serve others with what he's given to you. That's it. Amen? That's it. We find that same principle in 2 Corinthians 2. The world teaches you to pull back when things are painful and uncomfortable in service. God teaches you to proceed by faith and the word of God and to count it all joy when those diverse pains and pressures increase. The just shall live by faith. You have not because you ask not, or you ask amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. Amen. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if ye lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. And the further you go in this thing as a Christian, the more God's going to give you, which means you'll be ministering more. But that's good. That's good. That's how it's supposed to work. So don't follow the worldly plan of, I just have my hand out. I just want others to give to me. No. No, have the mind of Christ to say, I just want to serve with what God has already given to me. And if you'll do that without even knowing it, he'll give you more. And as you get more, it'll help you. You didn't even ask for it. It'll help you. And then you'll have more to minister with. Here's how most people in life do it. They work a bunch so that they can get to the place. They can kick back and, oh man, now I can do nothing. Woo! I made it. For the Christian, that happens when we get to heaven. Because to you and I, this life is the only opportunity we have to serve others in this way. And there's a whole lot of people that need what God has. The Bible says something like this. When that whole world starts going bad, he says that judgment must begin where? Oh, the house of God. What? We're better than them. Not if you're not serving others what God's already given to you. This world has available to them the answer. The problem is, it's in us. And we're not willing to serve them. That's the problem. We're not losing our children to the world because the world has such strong temptation. No, we're losing children to the world because parents don't know how to properly serve and minister unto their children. We don't have an epidemic of marriages breaking up because the world's gotten so bad. No, we have an epidemic of marriages breaking up because they don't by love serve one another. It all goes back to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Amen. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the time together. Thank you for the example of being a servant, though you were king. You made yourself of no reputation and took upon the form of a servant. God, help us to find our acceptance and our purpose in life in the area of service. God, this world wants us to believe that there's no fulfillment in that. But they're wrong. The world's running after drugs to medicate because they have no fulfillment anyway. And then we look at their example and say, I want that. That's crazy. Lord, we need to look no further than Jesus Christ to find the proper plan for fulfillment. Thank you for loving us enough to giving us Christ and pattern on how then you would have us to live. Not being served, but by being the servant. God, help us with this. Thank you, God. We love you and thank you for this opportunity to have this message brought forth in Jesus' name.